All right, good morning, Crossroads. How are you guys doing this morning? So good to be with you this morning. My name is Ed Applegate. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you've joined us as we continue our series, Bad Girls of the Bible. And just before we get into that, a couple of things. If you are new here this morning, we are so glad that you have joined us today. We'd love to connect with you. One of the ways to do that, we'd love you to text, I'm new, to 797979. Love to connect with you more. If you follow the prompts there, that'd be fantastic. Did you know we have a mission around here? You know we have a church on purpose? We exist to lead people to discover Jesus and follow him fully. That's what we are about. And thank you to those of you who support our mission faithfully through offering. There's three ways to do that. You can give online, you can give through the app, and you can give through the boxes at the back as you leave. Just appreciate those of you who are on mission together with us to reach people for Jesus. And finally, there's a women's breakfast this month, at the end of the month. So if you're a gal, you want to make some friends, want to grow in your faith, I encourage you to check that out on July 28th. It'll be a great time. Go to crossroadsgrace.org/women. And I think we should just rename this women's breakfast Bad Girls Breakfast this month. I mean, I don't even know why they call it women's breakfast, because we got a lot of bad girls around here, so, you know. So we're continuing our bad girl series, and when we say bad girls, we kind of do mean bad as in bad, bad, but we also mean bad in the good bad, if you can follow what I'm saying. In terms of bad is good with an edge. These are some women who've done some pretty amazing things, some of the great women of the Bible. Last week, Dominic led us through Mary Magdalene and her amazing devotion to Jesus. You got to check that message out and hear about that devotion, and what we can learn about. Man, we just haven't even started when it comes to giving Jesus our full devotion. Today, we're going to look at a woman whose courage sets her apart in the Bible to become one of the greatest women of the Bible. She's mentioned multiple times in the Bible as an example of her faith, of her courage. And she comes from the most unlikely of places with the most unlikely of backgrounds. But courage is arguably one of the most important characteristics because it's vital for all the other virtues to you have to have courage to have the other virtues. Like, you have to have courage to be honest, right? You have to have courage to stand up for what's right. You have to have courage to love. You have to have courage to go against the crowd. You have courage to use a gas station restroom, you know? You have to have courage to resist temptation, to admit you're wrong, to have integrity, to walk in a hospital room at that moment, to forgive, to face sickness. It takes courage to tell others about Jesus. I mean, courage is vital for life. And we love stories of courage, right? We love our heroes. Marvel's made millions off of heroes and courage. You might be like me, just following the news right now about the Thai boys who are stuck in a cave and the brave rescuers, 90 divers who are going to rescue them. It's amazing, amazing story. Or you might have heard the story recently of the guy in France who was an immigrant from Mali who was just walking along the street one day and he sees this crowd and they're all looking up at this building and he comes up and he looks up and what he sees four stories up is a baby toddler hanging over the side of a balcony and like everybody's like, what's gonna happen? And this guy decides to do something about it. Watch what he does. Oh, yeah. That was awesome. I don't know what the guy doing next to him was doing that baby. I think he couldn't quite reach around. But yeah, so it took the guy to scale four stories on the outside of the building to rescue. But that guy, they call him the Mali Spider-Man now. And he got honorary French, well, real French citizenship for doing that. Got to meet the prime minister, all sorts, because we love a story of courage. But courage isn't just for the big stuff like that, the life or death stuff. Every day we find ourselves in need of courage. You know, for example, in parenting. Parenting takes guts. I got 5 kids, so you got to pray for my wife and I. That takes a lot of guts. You know, recently we had a significant parenting challenge. One of our kids, who will remain nameless for obvious reasons, had chosen to make some choices that broke trust. And that trust had been broken several times in the same way, and so it was just tearing my wife and I apart. We were just like grieving because our kid had made this choice, and what are we going to do about it? And we knew it was going to require some significant discipline because we want to raise a godly adult. We don't want to raise a kid who just doesn't think that choices have consequences. And so it's tearing us up inside because we just want to take him aside, love him, and hug him and say, hey, it doesn't matter. Show him grace, you know. We say, oh, I'm just going to give him grace. But really, we're just saying, I'm just going to be lazy, you know. But it took courage, and so we did it. But, you know, totally, I now realize my parents weren't lying when they said, it hurts me more than it hurts you, you know. Parenting takes guts. Life takes guts. Courage is vital. See, today you may be facing a new sickness, a new job, or a hard job, or a tough conversation. Maybe you're alone in your faith, in your family, or your workplace. Whatever it is, the question is, where do you find the courage to do what God is calling you to do? Where do you find the courage to do what God is calling you to do? And that's exactly the lesson that God is teaching his people in the story that we're going to look at today. And it's amazing the person that God uses to teach just that. So would you open your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 2? Joshua chapter 2, it's the 6th book of the Bible. Or you can open up your Crossroads app and open up to the sermon notes and follow us along with us there, and you can take notes on that. It's pretty cool. In Joshua chapter 2, we're picking up the story of God's people at a really crucial turning point in the history of Israel. See, 40 years earlier, God's people had been in slavery to Egypt, and they had been in slavery for hundreds of years. They cried out to God, and God raised up a leader named Moses who led them out of slavery. And God did some amazing miracles in the way that he freed them from slavery. Things like parting the Red Sea so that they could walk across in dry land. He literally made food rain from the sky. It was cloudy with a chance of meatballs, literally. So that guy stole that idea from God. Okay, I just want you to know that that was in the Bible before it was a movie or a book or any of those things. But God promised that he promised his people he was going to bring them out of Egypt through the desert to this land called the Promised Land. And he described this as a beautiful land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. The picture was meant to be that this was a place of health and prosperity, that it was going to be a place of freedom, a place that you will want to be for the rest of your lives. But there was a problem with this land. There were enemies in the land. And God's people were going to have to drive out the enemies to take the promised land. But God told them, hey, don't worry, I'm with you. We're going to do this deal. This is your land. I promised it to you. So Moses and the people get to the edge of the land. And Moses sends out some spies, 12 spies, into the land to see, hey, how are we going to do this battle? How are we going to get this land? And the spies come back, and 10 of the spies say, no way, we can't do this. Those guys are giants, and we're not soldiers. We can't fight against them. We're going to lose. And so their courage failed. The people of Israel didn't trust God. They were cowards. And God saw this lack of faith. And because of that, he said, no one of that generation would enter the promised land. In fact, he kept Israel wandering around the desert for 40 years in a journey that would have taken days to get to the promised land. He had wandered around 40 years until all of that generation had died, including Moses. Moses didn't get to enter the promised land because their courage had failed. Before he died, Moses hands over the leadership of Israel to a man named Joshua. And he's now tasked with the courageous task. He has to courageously lead the people into the promised land. And that's where we're picking up the story, with this time Joshua sending spies into the town of Jericho, the first city that they would have to conquer in order to take the promised land. And it's here that these spies encounter an unlikely heroine named Rahab, who's going to show them what courage looks like and where courage comes from. So follow with me, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. You got to be real careful how you pronounce these things in the Bible sometimes, okay? I practiced that one. So Joshua says, go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Yep, you heard that right. God's people, two of God's men, going into a prostitute's house. Sounds pretty bad, right? But they were not there to engage the business. They were there because it, most likely a prostitute's house in those days was also a motel, and it was a probably pretty good place if you wanted to keep your presence somewhere hid because people were coming in, out, in and out all the time. Enough said about that. But these two spies missed out some 007 lessons, I think. They should have kept their day jobs because they were discovered pretty much immediately when they entered the city of Jericho. Verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. And not only did they know that they had come, they knew where the spies were. So the king of Jericho sent the message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy the whole land. So what's the prostitute going to do? What's Rahab going to do? She's going to hand over the men, of course, right? I mean, the king gets what the king wants, or heads get detached from bodies by shiny metal objects. And she's a prostitute. Not only is she an outcast, I mean, when does an outcast ever stand up to the king? But also think about it. Is she really going to risk her life to protect a couple of men? I mean, she's been objectified, abused for years. So with the king's henchmen on her doorstep, she hands over the spies. Nope. Something's different about Rahab. In a good, bad girl sort of way. Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And then check out this. This is awesome. Look what she tells the king's men. Yeah, she said, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went, but go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. I don't know where they went. They went that way. Go quickly. It's classic. I mean, it's like, you guys are really dumb enough to take that line. And they were. They were dumb enough to take that line. So this is, I mean, this story reads like an I Love Lucy episode 2000 BC edition. I mean, they did. The henchmen took off. And here are the spies. Think about it. They're hiding inside Rahab's house, trying not to breathe, trying not to be caught. And they're thinking about, how are we going to explain this all to Joshua? We came into the land, we got caught right away, and we hid in a prostitute's house. Yeah, it's going to be an interesting story. But even more, what's going on with Rahab? Why is she protecting us? What is she thinking? She's risking her life for us? Well, verse 8, she explains what's going on, and it's incredible. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. When we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, Please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Rahab has some guts. You see, the town of Jericho knew that doom was coming. Twice, Rahab tells us that they're melting in fear. And no one is doing anything. She says, everyone's courage has failed because of you. Everyone's, that is, except Rahab's. Because she stood alone. She took this in the spies. She protected them at the risk of her own life. And she spoke up for her entire family to save them. I don't know your situation this morning, where you stand alone, where you're at a fork in the road, and you can choose to melt in fear, or you can choose to rise and be courageous. Maybe it's in your home, your workplace, your school, your city, our neighborhoods. It takes courage to be a follower of God. It takes courage not to melt in fear against the challenges of life. You know, it's been said the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Courage is godly. Courage is godly, but where does it come from? Rahab just actually told us. You may have missed it, but there's something really shocking in this verse. See, it might have been recently, it might have been in the last month or two or weeks, but Rahab has come to know God. Rahab has come to know God. She's come to know him, and we can tell that from this, from the way that she refers to God. Four times in her speech to the men, she refers to the Lord. For the Lord your God, example, here is God. He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. But it's really crucial here, something that we can easily miss, is this word Lord. You'll notice in your Bibles, often, especially in the Old Testament, the word Lord is capitalized like that. And that's because it's not, the word in Hebrew there is not actually Lord. The Bible translators have put in Lord in place of God's name because of an ancient tradition of not pronouncing out loud God's name. But they, the Bible translators here, I believe, have robbed us of the power of what Rahab is doing here. You see, she's referring to God by his name, Yahweh. She says, for Yahweh, your God, is God. She calls and knows God by name. See, you got to understand the power of that. And let me explain maybe by talking about the Queen of England. I'm English, okay? Go England, by the way. They won yesterday. You guys don't care because you're American. The rest of the world right now have been watching soccer, as you call it, for the last month. You guys have been doing whatever you do. But being English, you know, we have a lot of respect for the Queen. I mean, you just revere the Queen, you know, and you're very proper when you talk about the Queen. My mom's so proper about the Queen, she'll stand up when the Queen comes on the TV. It's awesome. I love that. But you would never call the Queen by her name. You'd never say Elizabeth or hey Liz or hey Lizzie, you want to come over for some tea? You know, you'd never say something like that because it's not proper. But you know what? There's some who can call her by her name because they have relationship. Calling someone by their name reveals the relationship. Rahab knew Yahweh. She had come to know him. Yahweh had drawn her heart. She, whatever happened, he had drawn her, and now she knew him. and she refers to him by name. And this is amazing because she didn't believe in the gods of her people, the false gods of her people. She didn't believe in some generic god out there. She didn't have faith in faith, whatever that might mean. See, her courage was found in the fact that she knew Yahweh by name. It was Yahweh who gave her the courage to hide the spies. It was Yahweh who gave her the courage to lie to the king's men. It was Yahweh who gave her the courage to speak up for her family, even when everyone else was melting in fear. And here's the awesome thing, because not only is we're seeing a display of courage here, God is using this woman with a past, with a background that we would think God would not want to have anything to do with, but he does, and he's drawn her heart, and he's changed her, and he uses her to school his people about what courage looks like. Do you see how she schools them on the power of God in verse 10? She said, "We have heard how the Lord, Yahweh, dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed." In other words, she's saying, guys, do you need reminding? Yahweh, your God, he parted the Red Sea for you, and you're still wondering if you can trust him? You've already won two battles against mighty kings because Yahweh is with you, and you're still melting in fear? You really should be courageous. Man, how good it is to have people around us who speak and remind us of stories of God and his faithfulness in growth group or our friends. We need people around us who speak courage into us when we face those new situations. And God is using Rahab here to teach these spies, to teach Israel, be brave, to undo their pattern of cowardice, to take the promised land. You see, in the lead up to this moment, after Joshua has taken over the leadership, God continually has told them multiple times, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Like in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord, Yahweh, your God, will be with you wherever you go." What an awesome verse. Be strong. Not because you're strong, not because you have faith in yourself. Be strong because Yahweh is with you. See, Rahab knew that, and the spies should know it too. You know, we say this verse in our family a lot. You know, so much so that now the kids, when they go to get shots at Kaiser, you know, they're all lined up on those seats. They're like, be strong and courageous because God's with you. It's awesome. It's really cool. I mean, that's right. That's like something that takes courage, right? Ezra, our youngest, when I put him to bed, he's 5. You know, he gets scared at night sometimes. And so I'll tell him, hey, buddy, what does God tell us? Be strong and courageous because Dad's with you? And he won't answer because he doesn't like the answer. And how often is it that we don't like the answer that God gives us, right? Like, be strong because he's with us. Not be strong because he's going to make it all easy and go away. Hey, buddy, be strong because Dad's with you? No. Be strong and courageous because Mom's with you? No. Why, bud? Because God's with me. Because God's with me. See, Jesus is with you. He's always with you. See, as Christians, we don't have faith in faith. We don't have faith in our abilities. Ultimately, we don't have faith in other people around us. We have faith in Yahweh. We trust in his mercy. We believe in his promises. We know him by name. He is with us. Kai and I were shopping at Hobby Lobby recently. And Kai and Kaya saw this picture and tears immediately came to her eyes, which I think is probably a common occurrence in Hobby Lobby, I don't know. Those guys have it dialed, you know, they know what they're doing. Sheesh, Louise. And like a good husband, I see the tears, I know something's going on here, I better pay attention, right? So, you know, I'm dialed in, I'm looking what's going on, and here was the picture that she saw. He makes me brave. He makes me brave. And the reason tears had come to her eyes is because she saw that and she knew we had to buy that and put it up in our kids' room. Because her heart for our kids is that they are courageous. And that she knows that they're going to face challenge after challenge in this life. It's only getting harder to be a follower of God. And she knows it's going to take courage, and she knows where courage is found. We want our kids to know that courage isn't found in themselves. It's not found in faith. It's not found in other people. It's found in Jesus. He makes me brave. He makes me brave. Where do you need courage this morning? Courage for life, to do what's right, to parent in a godly way, to stand against the crowd. Where do you need to speak up? It's found in Yahweh. I think we have no idea how secure we are as Christians. I think we're going to get to heaven one day, and we're going to be able to look back on our life, and we're going to go, He was with me every step of the way. He had my back. He was for me every picking step of the way. He was there. And we're going to go, I could have taken so much more risk. I could have been so much braver. I was melting in fear, and I should have had my back as steel as spine. I should have been courageous. I could have been courageous. He was with me every step of the way, holding on to me. If God is for us, who can be against us? Sure, there's fear. Sure, there's fear. I love the quote, courage is fear that has said its prayers. And I would just add to that, courage is fear that has said its prayers to Jesus, because we know him by name. And we know he hears us, and we know he has our back. Rahab's explanation to these spies must have come as some shock. I mean, what were they thinking to hear? Not that. But it put steel in their spine. I love this in verse 14. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. I love their courage now, their confidence. When Yahweh gives us the land, they've got it. Their courage is found in Yahweh. But I love also their courage to stand up for a prostitute. You see that? Our lives for your lives. When has a prostitute ever heard such words? We make you equal with us. We treat you as a sister in Christ. You are made in the image of God, and we were going to treat you our lives for your lives. All she's heard from this point on is you're an outcast, you're nothing, you're abused. Our lives for your lives. So verse 15, she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. But before they had left, they'd given her instructions, verse 17. Now the men said to her, the oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you will let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now think about this. You know that your city is facing destruction. You know doom is coming. And your assignment is to stay in the city. Courage is once again required, right? How often is the courage that we have to show in life is to stay in the situation that God has put us in. His assignment is stay and wait. Trust me. Oh man, that's hard. But that's what Rahab did. The spies took off. Verse 23 tells us they came to Joshua, son of Nun, told him everything that had happened to them. That must have been a kind of funny story. They came to Joshua. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of this. All that had been transpired put steel in their spine, and they knew Yahweh had given them the land, all because God had worked into the heart of an enemy prostitute." When the Israelites later returned to destroy Jericho and take the promised land, that scarlet cord, it was hanging out the window, and Rahab and her family were saved. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 6. But the wonderful thing is that Rahab's story doesn't end there. You see, God had saved her, redeemed her. He had called her heart, and the prostitute becomes a princess. Literally, she marries a chief in the tribe of Judah, a guy named Salmon, which is a whole nother fish story. No doubt, her bravery had attracted the attention of the chief. And Salmon and Rahab have a son, a child named Boaz. And if you know the stories of the Bible, and as you get more familiar, you'll know Boaz is an important figure because he marries a gal named Ruth, one of the other great women in the Bible. And you know who their great-great-great-grandchild was? A little guy called David, who goes before Goliath. And I can imagine that he grew up on stories hearing about his great-great-great-great-grandma, Rahab, and the courage that she had because she knew Yahweh. And as he's facing Goliath, you know what he said? "The Lord's with me." And Yahweh wins his battles. Yahweh wins his battles. He knew it. He knew it. And you know who else comes from Rahab's line? A courageous rescuer of the whole world, Jesus himself. He chose to be in Rahab's line because she showed what it meant to trust in the one true God, Yahweh. See, it's amazing what God does. Through faith in him, as we trust him, he turns down and outs to movers and shakers. You see, what is God calling you to do that's going to take courage? What situation has turned up on your doorstep, just like the spies had turned up on Rahab's doorstep? Take a lesson from Rahab. Real courage flows from knowing Yahweh has our backs. He makes me brave.
Champion of heaven, you made.
This morning, God might have been speaking to you. I hope he was. Maybe there's an area of your life you need to show courage in. Maybe you've been cowardly. You've been backing away from it. And he's saying, no, I'm with you. It's time to rise up, be courageous. I want you to have that in your mind. I want you to think about that. Or maybe there's a situation that you have like been pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, in a sense. You say, I got this. I don't need him. Well, you're gonna crash and burn. You need him. He said, be strong and courageous because I am with you. So I want you to have that situation in your head. Think about that. We're gonna stand together and let's sing this song. And as an act of commitment, that Lord, this situation, I'm committing it to you. You make me brave. I'm gonna go out and be strong and courageous because of you. Let's sing this together.
Fear.
Please be seated. Champion of heaven, you made a way for us all to enter in. The promised land that the Israelites went into is a picture for us. God designed it that way. He raised up this nation Israel, gave them the promised land because he wanted to give us a picture of what the permanent promised land was like and how we get into the permanent promised land, heaven. You see, the princes and princesses of the promised land, those who are saved of heaven, who are they? They're those who follow in the footsteps of Rahab. They know that it's not their past or what they've done that will get them there. They know that they've messed up. They know that they've fallen short because everybody has a past. They know that it's not about who they're from, their people group, because they know that they've been enemies of God. They know that they've shown God the hand and said no, and then finally turned. You see, it's not our background or our past that gets us into heaven. It's not who we're from or where we're born that gets us into heaven. Those who are part of the permanent promised land, it's those who, they haven't hung out a scarlet cord out their window. They've hung their lives courageously on a Savior who hung on a scarlet cross. I tell you what, that cross was red after Jesus bled on that cross. He's not there anymore. He rose, right? And we courageously trust in him to bring us into the promised land. And we wait. We courageously wait in the life he's given us for him to come. Because it says there's going to come a day when he will judge the living and the dead, and he will destroy this world, kind of like Jericho got destroyed, and he will create a new promised land, a new heaven and a new earth, a place of freedom and joy, no sin, no sadness, no sickness, where he wipes away every tear from our eye. That's what he came. So we have a courageous Savior who went to the cross for us, that we could be with him. Because we don't earn it or deserve it. And that's what we're going to celebrate as we take communion together. We're going to celebrate. It's not about us. It's about what he did. It's not about our background. It's not about our past. It's not about where we're from. He redeems all that, just like he redeemed Rahab. He turned her from a prostitute to a princess. And so in a moment, the ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to pass trays, and there's cups. Take a stack of two cups there and hold it until we take communion together. But if you don't know Jesus here this morning, maybe he's been speaking to you. Maybe today's the day to courageously respond to him. You've been scared of it. You've like, I don't know, no, God, I know you're talking to me. No, no. Today, respond. Say yes. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry that I have been ignoring you. I've been your enemy. Forgive me of my past. Redeem me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me that I could go to heaven and be with you forever. Thank you that you are with me every day of my life. Help me to live courageously for you. If that's you this morning, we'd love to speak with you at the cross afterwards. Come forward, and we'd love to talk to you more about following Jesus if you make that step this morning. For some of you, this act of communion might be a recommitment of saying, I'm gonna remember that Jesus is with me in this situation. And as you take communion, you remember his courage. You say, Lord, be with me. I need your courage. You make me brave. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your son who courageously went to the cross for us. Lord, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us when we've been cowardly and we haven't done what you would want us to do. Thank you for your grace. And help us to be those who courageously follow you, courageously wait on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us. night before Jesus went to the cross, he took a loaf of bread and he took a cup. I can't imagine what he was thinking, knowing what he was facing. It tells us that later that night in the garden, he sweated drops of blood. Such was the agony of what he knew he was facing in the cross. And he took the bread and told his disciples as he broke it, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." And so we take and eat and remember what he did for us. And then he took the cup, man, and he knew it represented his blood. He knew the blood that was flowing through his veins was going to be spilt, that cross was going to turn red. But we don't grieve that anymore. We celebrate it because he's not there anymore. He's forgiven our sins. And he took the cup and he said, "Take, drink, for the forgiveness of your sins." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for going courageously to the cross, that we could be forgiven, that we could be with you in the promised land to come. Lord, as we go into this week, there's things about it that are not promised land. There's some tough stuff. And Lord, remind us, Holy Spirit, remind us. Bring Joshua 1:9 to mind. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because God is with you. Yahweh is with you. Lord, as we go to homes, as workplaces, wherever it is, may we be strong and courageous because you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, have a great week. Be strong and courageous.